Today's episode of Absurdity is sponsored by The Haystack. The Haystack is a voice for young adults in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that produces articles, music reviews, videos, and more. To check them out, go to www.thehaystack.org. The Haystack, life, culture, theology. Hey guys, just a quick word before we jump into this week's episode. I want to issue a quick correction on some information that I talked about two episodes ago when we talked about some stuff happening in the South American division. I mistakenly said that the Carolina Conference banned Stephen Bohr from coming out. That is actually not true. What actually happened was they asked the church not to invite Stephen Bohr, and the whole thing got twisted and turned into their banning him. But actually, Stephen Bohr still came and spoke at the church that he was invited to. But it was not looked upon favorably from the conference side. So misspoke there. I was quickly referencing it and had a poor choice of words. My bad. I am not about spreading misinformation. So my apologies. So I just wanted to correct that one piece of information. Let's get into today's episode. Hey everyone, welcome back to Absurdity. I am joined today not by Tony Anoboli. Thank goodness he's not here. I am instead joined by a familiar face on this podcast, a familiar voice on this podcast, Luke Steen. Luke, thank you so much for being here.
Yeah, I'm way better than Tony.
Hands down. You're also closer
significantly,
in that you're literally 4 feet away from me now.
This is very true. No, shout out to Tony. Tony, we like you.
We like you, we just don't love you. We're not there yet.
It's unfortunate.
So what's crazy about this is, because I've moved back to Ottawa or Collegedale, Tennessee, I don't really have a place to record in-person interviews anymore. And I have no idea what this is going to sound like because we're sitting in my apartment with like my fridge that's abnormally loud. Even though I've told my apartment complex, like, hey, my fridge is really loud. Other people who live in this complex have told me that this fridge is very loud. And their response to me was, fridges are loud. And I'm like, but other people in your complex don't have loud fridges, so I'm kind of confused, but okay. So if there's echo this episode, hey, we apologize. It just is what it is. But this is cool because the first time you were on this show, you were at my last apartment in Rock Hill, and we talked about nonviolence, peace and nonviolence.
Yep.
And I forget what episode that was, but I'll put it in the show notes for anyone who's curious. So all you need to do is look at the show notes. But yeah, it was nonviolence and it was kind of radical nonviolence.
Yeah.
It was in the middle of your journey. You kind of had this 6 month period where you were obsessed with nonviolence, which is a good thing. It was good.
Yeah.
And I really liked that episode and the conversation we had. It was really good.
Yeah. We're probably going to have to do another episode because since that episode, I mean, there's just been more growth and a better understanding, I guess, of Jesus's call to be a nonviolent advocate or nonviolent peacemaker is what we called it.
Nonviolent peacemaking. That was what the episode was called.
Yeah. So it was a fun journey. Still trying to learn how to follow Jesus to the best of my ability. But
I mean,
it's been fun.
If you were like me, you would have figured it out already.
I mean, but not everyone's all as wise as you are.
I'm sorry that you can't be me. It's okay. I understand.
One day.
You still have to get a paycheck to pastor a church. That speaks a lot for your integrity and character.
This is very true.
Whereas I do it out of the goodness of my heart.
100%.
Man, someone is going to listen to this and think I'm being 100% serious, and I'm not. I mean, to be fair, Luke does get paid to pastor, and I don't. That's fair. I'm a lay pastor.
I'm a full-time pastor.
There's nothing wrong with either of those things, just so we're clear.
Really, I'm just supported by people to go out and make disciples.
Yeah, that's what you... So, yeah. And I'm supported by God, and that's really the difference. sorry, this is a clapbacks time. I apologize. No, you know what's actually crazy, though, is... I've really appreciated this about us, but since I stepped out of full-time pastoring, I think one of the concerns both of us had was the nature of our conversations would change because we connected a lot on church stuff. But actually what we found is really nothing has changed. And I've been really, really grateful for that over the last 5 months.
Yeah.
The only thing that's changed is how often we talk.
I can't call you at 12:57
because I'm actually doing something
because you got meetings and
actually, if you call me at 12:57, I'll probably answer. I have lunch hour.
That's not the same.
It's not the same. It really isn't. But it's okay. We make it work.
Yeah.
And Sugar is with us again. I have no idea if she'll randomly growl or bark in the middle of this recording.
That's okay. We appreciate her.
We walked into my apartment. I took off from work to record this, walked into the apartment, and so she was like half asleep when we walked in. So she's just kind of figuring out what her life is right now and what she wants to do. But Luke, we brought you here, and by I brought you here, I mean you drove here yes. for a very specific reason. But the first thing I want to do is for people who haven't listened to the Nonviolent Peacemaking episode, can you give us just a little bit about who you are, where you're pastoring, that kind of thing?
Yeah, so my name's Luke Steen. I'm a pastor in Marietta, Georgia. I've got an amazing wife who teaches second grade down in Atlanta. She's the real pastor. I'm just kind of like the face. She's just got such wisdom and just understands how to practically put things into motion. And so, yeah, I mean, we're enjoying Atlanta. She's from California. I'm from Texas. So, I mean, I'm a Cowboys fan, you know, we them boys, America's team, Texas, we're undefeated in war. So,
fair.
You know, just all of these wonderful, so we're just, you know, we're now in Georgia and we're getting acclimated. It's a struggle, but you know, we're getting used to it, and we think we might stay a while.
Yeah, I find it interesting that you're the face of this because your wife has the prettier face.
100%.
Like she should 100%. Like
oh yes.
Like Luke, you married up.
Oh,
let's just be honest.
Absolutely,
you totally married up.
I somehow tricked her into signing a legal contract,
a legal binding agreement.
I didn't let her read it
to file taxes.
I told
jointly.
Her if you sign this, it means you will get coffee. Every Sunday morning when you wake up.
Does she actually get coffee every Sunday? What about when you're out of town?
I try to consistently get her coffee somehow, but, you know.
You no. cash out from your joint bank account.
I can't be perfect. I can't be perfect.
I know. Not everyone can be me. I understand.
It's hard.
I'm waiting for someone to get tired of the constant ego jokes I make about myself on this show, but no one's said anything yet, so
it's just
I'm gonna roll with it.
It's just humorous
until,
banter.
Yeah, it's just me masquerading, you know, or masking a deep sense of insecurity and like lacking self-worth.
That or they only listen because they really enjoy Tony.
That is not true. I can tell you, guarantee you, that's not true. You want to know why I know that's not true? Because he gets all the negative feedback. I'm not even like that's become a running joke on this show. Is that like. People send their negative, I tell people, send your negative responses to Tony and positive stuff to me. But like people were doing that before I made that joke. And like that's a thing that happens. And I think it's because he's closer to a lot of the people that listen to the show. Like I found out recently that a lot of people at Southern listen to this podcast, but none of them talk to me about it. They talk to each other about it. And I'm pretty sure students, like when they see me, they don't realize that it's me that is the same person that's on the show. Hmm. Also, I walk around campus with my AirPods on, like from my office to my car.
And your waves?
And what?
Your waves?
My AirPods.
Waves and your AirPods.
Yeah.
You didn't see those memes?
No, I didn't see the waves.
Oh, dude, you missed it.
This is my life.
Yeah. You're old.
Yeah, so I don't hear people anymore. Yeah, I am older than you, so that's fair.
This is true.
We're never going to get into this.
No,
topic.
We're never.
I love
never,
it.
Never going to talk about it.
But... Well, actually, on that note, let's talk about it.
Cool.
Just in defiance.
No transition at all. I'm the king of no transitions.
Except for the fact that we're transitioning right
this
now.
This is the transition.
This is the transition.
Yes.
You are in the transition right now.
In the transition.
So we're talking about practical discipleship today. And this has been, just like when we talked about nonviolent peacemaking and that was Luke's like big thing then, now practical discipleship has become kind of his big thing now. And just because it's his big thing now, I don't say that like he's in phases and he just completely forgets about the other stuff. It just tends to be the area of emphasis that he's in right now. And I think that is spawned partially because you've had to create a discipleship program for your church. But yeah, I guess let's start there. What made this something that you kind of keyed into recently?
Yeah, so I mean, it's kind of like an overflow or an outflow or some type of flow. From nonviolent peacemaking, when I was studying how to live my life in accordance with what you know Jesus asks me to do, especially with like the Sermon on the Mount where he says love your enemies, it really made me question, well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And then I was also asked by the local church that I serve at to come up with kind of a curriculum. I'm going to use educational terms because my wife is an educator. To help somebody transition from meeting Jesus for the very first time to being able to contribute into a small group Bible study without being intimidated because they don't know the larger narrative of Scripture or they don't know the practices that Jesus gives us to enhance our daily lives such as Sabbath or prayer, you know, daily Bible reading, things like that. So I've just been kind of on that journey, and God's been opening a ton of doors. I get to partner with the summer camp, Cut of Springs, this summer. They have a disciple trek for high school kids that it's like 3 weeks long, and they just go over what it means to be a disciple and how to be a disciple. And so God's opened the door for me to be able to partner with them and help them, help those youth transition from being at summer camp, and then when they leave and then go into their local church, how to continue that discipleship process of growing in what it means to follow Jesus, especially in the here and now. Because sometimes we disconnect and we're just like, yeah, okay, yeah, I'm a disciple because I go to church and I listen to Christian radio on my way to work. And sometimes I financially back the church. And so I must be a disciple. Like, I'm probably doing pretty good. When in fact, Jesus's vision for a disciple is a little bit different. I mean, it includes some of those things, but he asks us to do some other things as well.
I don't like a form of Christianity that asks me to do anything.
Well, man, your Bible translation
occasionally,
must be
right. Occasionally, I think about God, like he kind of crosses my mind. Like kind of like when I see like an old, like I think of an old acquaintance and I'm like, I should contact them sometime, but then I never actually do. That's kind of, or like the American thing where you're like, hey, we should hang out sometime, but then you never actually do. That's my devotional time with God, and I think that makes me...
That's right. By the end of this podcast, we'll have you baptized, and you'll be an elder in a church, so it's okay.
Well, we already got one of those. Actually, both of those things are currently true. We did it! Submission accomplished.
Done. In my study, I think I've just seen that with all the turmoil that our church is going through, especially considering like the whole ordination issue and the compliance, you know, the documents and just like the state of church politics, especially living in such a media age where everything is at our fingertips and you can just stay up to date and you can hear rumors upon rumors upon rumors of what's happening just via Twitter or whatever, Instagram, Snapchat, LinkedIn. Just kidding. Nobody. I mean, I don't know how many people use LinkedIn.
I don't. I check LinkedIn like once every six months.
But I really think that we're facing the backlash of poor discipleship. And so, I mean, that's kind of how we're
okay. So
journeying.
Then, with poor discipleship, I think I know you've given examples of what kind of poor discipleship looks like, but can we define it? I think how do we define poor discipleship? How can we name it so we can identify it and see it?
Yeah. So what I'm going to say, some theologians or some Bible scholars would try to contradict me.
But they're the wrong ones.
So, well, I mean, I just feel like they probably have read the verses that they're going to think when I'm going to say this comment, probably negatively or through the wrong lens. But I think poor discipleship is when we make followers of ourselves. So if, say for instance, if I went to like a discipleship training school like Arise, which is a phenomenal discipleship training school, or say I went to AFCO, or I went through there's one called CORE out in the Pennsylvania Conference run by D. Casper, who's, you know, doing awesome stuff. And I went there and I learned how to be a disciple. It's like, I mean, those are intensive. AFCO is the Amazing Facts College of Evangelism. They're like intensive, like 12-week to 9-month or, you know, something like that. You stay in a dorm and you pretty much get discipled. If I went through that and then I came out being exactly like the teacher or the director or something like that, like in everything, in my talk, in my mannerisms, in my lifestyle, then that's poor discipleship, because then we've just made a type of our own selves, and then we're taking that specific type and trying to go and make disciples of that specific type. That's why we have so many different types of Adventists, is because our discipleship has lent itself more towards, hey, come and be like me, instead of focusing on, well, what is Jesus's call for discipleship? And that's to be with him, to be like him, to go and do what he does. And so I think poor discipleship is when we create somebody that's very much like us.
Now, see, I actually got recently, I got some heat for a comparison or an example that I gave regarding, I was using a poor term, which I realize now, but I would talk about colonialism without really using that term on the podcast, but I used it in other chats and things. But one of the examples that I give of Western society kind of pushing through evangelism a specific kind of view or form of Christianity or even a form of Adventism is wearing suits in Africa or in like hot tropical climates, that we went and we told people how to dress and that this is how you do church, period. And I think that's an example. And I think the way you're putting it is a good way to put it is we do make people followers of ourselves. Absolutely. I'm a graduate of Arise. I was just looking at someone's Twitter bio the other day, or even on Fulcrum 7, I saw it. There was AFCO graduate or Arise graduate or something like that. And we kind of identify ourselves that way. We identify ourselves with the schools of thought that we came from. And we produce Christians that just look like us instead of producing Christians that are embracing whoever God has called them to be. Now, that whoever God has called that Christian to be could end up looking like you, absolutely, right? There could be someone, especially if they come from a similar background, if they came from a life that had no real structure to it, then the structural focus of conservatism or traditionalism tends to be the kind of, you know, the way they would gravitate toward. And if someone came from a house with too much structure or a life with too much structure, then they'd gravitate towards the one that gives them a little bit more situational freedom. And so that tends to be on the progressive side of things. And so it's okay for that to happen. The difference, I think, is that we're not teaching people how to think for themselves. We're teaching people how to think like us.
Yeah.
And I think my biggest problem, someone actually pointed this out on Facebook, and I'm like, I'm with them 100%, is the way we do our Bible studies, the actual things like through, even Truthlink does this, and I love Truthlink,
yeah.
But they're all question and answer that you just fill in a line. And so they teach you what to say, but they don't teach you how to get there. And so I find that really interesting. So I agree with what you've defined as poor discipleship. Absolutely.
Yeah.
I wanted to elaborate on it with a little bit with my experience as well. So then how do we define, and this is tradition here, we always try to define what we're talking about. So how do we define practical or proper discipleship?
Yeah. So, I mean, if you look at the biblical narrative, Jesus invites several, working class individuals to follow him. I mean, he just invites these individuals, whether that's Peter or Andrew or Philip or Nathaniel, and he just says, hey, come and follow me. And they begin following him. And in fact, in John's narrative, in John chapter 1, verse 35, you have John the Baptist, and he has some disciples, and he makes this proclamation here because Jesus is coming down the road. This is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And John the Baptist's two disciples start to follow Jesus. Well, then the next day, it says that Jesus is going into Galilee, and he sees Philip, and he says, hey, come and follow me. And then Philip goes and gets Nathaniel and says, hey, this is him. And so then Nathaniel starts to follow. And then it's Jesus showing up to this wedding, and the narrative says, or in John's gospel, it says Jesus and his disciples. So now they've been following Jesus for like a day, and they're considered a disciple, right? But I mean, we don't necessarily see the context or the cultural dynamic of what was happening, right? But essentially, within Jewish structure, you wanted to be a disciple of a rabbi. That's what you wanted more than anything. That was like being the professional athlete or being the next hip hop artist or being the next Instagram influencer, whatever, right? The next big YouTube star, like that was the Jewish boy's dream, was to become a rabbi. And so you went through the schooling, you went through the educational system that was in place to help you have a chance to become a rabbi. And if a rabbi invited you to follow them, you would essentially become their apprentice. And so I think we could define discipleship as being an apprentice to Jesus. That would be like the best modern day word. Because an apprentice is somebody who is with this individual who has all of this knowledge about how to do something, and you watch them do it, and then you try it out yourself, and then they kind of show you some of the ropes, or you're learning how to do what this specialist knows how to do.
Yeah, and you're so, walking alongside of them in the process.
You're literally following them. Like, you're living with them. You're eating and breathing the same air that they have.
Yeah.
Right? You're making your sleep cycle the same as theirs. You're using the same verbiage and things like that, which is very interesting because we define bad discipleship as making a type of ourselves, whereas good discipleship would be making a type of Christ.
Mm.
Right?
Okay, yeah.
And so... I think the best biblical definition of discipleship is being an apprentice or a pupil of Jesus.
Okay, that's fair. Now it's harder because we can't. So here's the disconnect then, right? Because to be a proper disciple, you have to be living with, eating with, sleeping in the same quarters as. I almost missaid that one. But you have to be spending this majority of your time with this person. But the way we spend time with Jesus is fundamentally different. The way we interact with that, right? I'm not following a physical person. And really what it seems like, I think this is the way it's expressed now, where instead of you go wherever Jesus leads you, Jesus just follows you wherever you're going. You take Jesus with you to work. You take Jesus with you to school. You take Jesus with you on dates. You take Jesus with you wherever you go. You're supposed to have Jesus with you because, you know, he follows you. I think that's the way that modern discipleship has really been kind of communicated.
Yeah.
If you're just a normal, you know, blue-collar, white-collar, working-class person, then, yeah, you're supposed to take Jesus with you wherever you go.
Yeah.
So let's then talk, how do we shift this into the... I'm following Jesus wherever he calls me to go.
Yeah. Quick note before we do that. That same concept is the reason why you go to another country and that maybe Western missionaries came to and you have, let's make them more Western, is because Jesus is following us to go do what we feel like we should be doing, which is why you have this Western concept of being a missionary, which in reality you should have. I mean, if we feel called to go somewhere, you get there and you say, okay, God, you've been at work here for years upon years. Before I was even born, you've been working here. How do you want me to partner? What is it that you want me to do? Instead of, oh, okay, God, like we're here now, like bless this plan that I have, right? How do you be a good disciple of Jesus now when obviously he's not here in the flesh.
Yeah.
I think he's kind of outlined it, which is living life in the spirit. He actually says like it's beneficial for him to go away. Well, what does that mean? Right. And this is where we get very fearful because all of a sudden it opens up this lane or this box or this space where there's something that you can't control. There's no action that you can do. You could wake up every day at 5 a.m. and read your Bible, read it through every year. You could go to church every Sabbath or Sunday. You could go to prayer meetings on Wednesdays. You could be involved in board meetings. You could say your prayers three times a day, like in the Psalms. You could pay tithe faithfully, and God could never show up.
Yeah.
Which is 100% true. God could never show up. So it's how then do we practically live life in that promise where Jesus says it's more beneficial for me to go away because I'm going to send another, right? A helper, a guide. And it's looking back at, okay, well, what has Jesus said about living life in the Spirit? He's outlined several key things. These practices is what I call them, these like lifestyle practices. They're super beneficial, like daily Bible reading, spending time in prayer, going to church on Sabbath, having a Sabbath, right? Taking the seventh day off, not working, not requiring anyone to work for you, and really just centering your life around this day where you get to go out in nature or whatever. But sometimes you're going to have a Sabbath that you don't feel like you connected with God or, you know, something like that. I think practical discipleship really comes down to living life in the Spirit, which Jesus summarizes as abiding in him. Well, how do we abide in him? Well, it's waking up in the morning and saying, okay, God, here I am. I'm going to follow you. Where are we going today? but there's no way to quantify that. There's no way to say like, oh, okay, like, yeah, like this is definitely like your how-to steps, right? Mm-hmm. So that I'm living life in the spirit. It's just all of a sudden your language is different. Your actions are different. Your heart is just, you're not constantly getting angry anymore.
Your perspective on your current reality changes.
Yeah. And that's why I think we really minimized a baptism to a graduation instead of this new birth experience. Mm-hmm. And because our system of discipleship hasn't been like, hey, let me help you live life in a relationship with God through the Spirit that He's promised us, but it's been, hey, let me proof text what the Bible teaches, and now you've mentally consented to agreeing with these teachings from the Bible, and so now you're a follower of Jesus.
Yeah, and you may not have grown in your relationship with Jesus at all, you just know a lot more about Him.
Well, yeah, and I mean, I bump into people all the time who, I mean, they know what the Bible says, but do they follow it? No, not one bit. Well, why? Because they consented with their mind. Yes, the Bible teaches these things. I know that the seventh day is the Sabbath. I know that in however many different languages out there, it's Saturday is translated as some form of Sabbath. Yeah, I know that. But like, I mean, they get called into work and they go to work on Sabbath, you know, or whatever, right? They're going home from church and immediately turning on college football, on Sabbath. And like, I knew these are outward actions, but the root of it is in this disconnect of their relationship with God.
Yeah, I now that I work at Southern, I think I see this a little bit. I can quantify what you're explaining a little bit differently as far as in regards to baptism as a graduation. I actually see it as like a high school senior looking at college. They do all this research for college, and they know what Southern has to offer. They know what Andrews has to offer. They know what their community college has to offer. Well, let's say they pick Southern, right? Because that's the school you should pick, obviously. Just kidding. If you want to go to, you go wherever God
Southern
is calling
is
you.
Southern is the greatest school on the planet.
You go wherever God is calling you. And that's what I tell every student that I work with, too. You go wherever God is calling you to be. But let's say you choose Southern, all right? Baptism, the way we treat baptism now is as if you studied which university you want to go to, picked what major you want to study in, and then you enrolled in classes, you showed up on campus day one, and then you're expecting a diploma. Like, no. The journey just began with enrollment. Baptism is like enrollment.
Yeah.
You studied which faith you want to belong to. You studied all the aspects of what that faith has to offer and what you think, where you seem to resonate truth with, right? That's, I mean, ultimately, I think there's absolute truth, but obviously people ascribe themselves wherever they, you know, will join wherever they want to belong. You've decided that this is the place for you. Christianity is the place for you. You've enrolled in classes. You've been baptized. That's the correlation there. You show up to campus or you're done with baptism and then suddenly you're expecting some diploma. And we even give you a baptism certificate.
Yep.
But no, you didn't get a certificate your first day of class. You get it your last day of class. The certificate is Jesus coming back and taking you home.
Yes.
Right? And so there's still 4 years or a whole lifetime of that's where the real work is.
Yep.
But we don't do a great job of communicating that at all.
No, and we also just through our baptismal process, like we celebrate baptism more than disciple making.
Yeah,
where I mean, we have these crusades where we take pictures and we put it up on news articles where like 20,000 people get baptized. And I remember seeing a tweet. I forget the guy who tweeted it, but it was pretty much like a jab almost at this article that said, you know, praise God, 20,000 baptisms. And his comment was praying for 20,000 disciples, which to me just shows that we have made a disconnect. Now, some people might disagree with me on this, but I mean, I've seen it firsthand that we've made this disconnect of baptism and disciple. Whereas baptism really should be the beginning process. You've surrendered your life to God. And I mean, there's no way to tell when a kid experiences conversion. There's no way to tell, right? If a kid is grown up in a church setting, and I mean, they could have had their conversion at 6 where they understood they wanted to give their life to God. They could have a conversion at 18 where they finally understand, right? But you can't quantify it because it's the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus says, like, there's no way you can understand. Right. And so we've tried to manufacture this process that is replicable, but what it's been doing is it's been creating types after a certain individual. instead of creating somebody who is a lifelong follower of Jesus.
Yeah, no, I 100% agree. And I think when you approach discipleship as I'm following God and you wake up and you say, God, here I am, do what you will, right? Where are we going today? What is today going to look like? What you begin to look for is the abnormal in the normal. You're still going about your day, but you start to see or look for, right? You may have been seeing them all along and never really looked at them or noticed them, but you look for the abnormal stuff that happens, the out of the ordinary stuff, because, and you wonder, God, is that, am I supposed to walk in this direction? I think of Philip and the Ethiopian. Now, this was a more obvious one, Philip being completely teleported into the middle of nowhere with this Ethiopian. Okay, that's a little bit more obvious, but doesn't matter. Philip is transported somewhere, and he looks around, and he's like, I have no idea what I'm doing here. Then he sees the Ethiopian coming by with his little caravan of people, and he goes, oh, is that the thing I'm supposed to be here for? Oh, okay, well, then let me go over there. Right? He has to notice it. He has to, and then it says he runs alongside the caravan to catch up with them. Right? And like, he's like running next to the caravan going like, hey, do we need to, like, what are you doing? What are you studying?
Do you need help understanding that? What
like,
you're
he's
reading?
Like running his head off. And, like that's, but Philip had to do the work basically.
Yeah.
Once he was there, he was put in the situation where then he had to notice and see what the Spirit was leading him to see. And then take action on it too.
Yep.
And so there's that acknowledgement and that action portion. But you're really looking for, I think, the abnormal and the normal, whether it's a different encounter or conversation at work. Maybe it's a different, maybe it's on the way to work, you see something change. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's just you love your kids differently, or you tell them that you love them for the first time ever. Maybe you haven't done that, right? This is, and I say that because that's what happened to me.
Yeah.
I never heard my dad say the words, I love you. I knew he did, but I never heard those words, and I never will now.
Yeah.
I mean, one day potentially, but, it's just a reality. Like, maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe it could be something simple. It could be something big, but you're looking for the abnormal opportunities, the out of the ordinary opportunities in the ordinary.
Oh, 100%. And, I mean, there's so many stories that I have where, I mean, when I was studying like a biblical language in college, and I'm, you know, the night right before a test, and I procrastinated and I really need to pull an all-nighter and study this, and all of a sudden somebody's having a heart-to-heart with me that I know I'm not going to get out of, and I really need to be present. And so I had to make the decision of, okay, do I go through with this heart-to-heart where I feel like this is definitely where God has led, and now's the opportunity for me to be able to minister and just offering a word of encouragement to a stumbling brother or sister, or do I cut it and go and study for this test that I need to pass this class so I can get a degree so I can go and be a pastor so I can go do God's work, right? And I remember there were, I mean, several times, and I don't obviously advocate doing this, you know, all the time unless you just know for a fact that this is what God is wanting you to do. And we'll talk about how to know for a fact if it's what God wants you to do. But I remember saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust you on this. And I walk in and the test is postponed. Or, you know, just something comes up and I walk in and everything on the test is what I'm good at. Or, you know, like I have so many stories of, oh, I'm running late to a meeting, or, oh, you know, I need to do this, or, oh, you know, and all of a sudden it's like you get hit with, no, I need to be doing this. Like, oh, okay, God, this is what you're asking me to do. And then I go and do it. And then somehow he rearranges my schedule later on in that day. But how can you know? Right?
Yeah.
How do you know? And this is a problem that I have with the way that we've done evangelism. Because, I mean, I love the truths of the Bible. I love the Adventist message. I'm a huge believer in the Adventist message. I mean, if I
shocked. I wouldn't
be an Adventist pastor if I didn't believe wholeheartedly and willing to stake my entire life on the Adventist message.
Yeah.
I mean, you cut me and I will bleed A's. For Adventist message, but I fully support. But the way that we've done evangelism is this process where let me just prove to you what the Bible says. Let me just prove to you what the Bible says. Now, I think evangelism is the very beginning of discipleship. But if the entire process of evangelism is let me just prove to you what the Bible says, Let me just show you that the Bible predicts what's going to happen at the end of time. Let me show to you that the Bible predicts all these earthquakes and these famines and these wars and wars and wars. Let me show you how the Bible predicted the coming of Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece, and then, you know, eventually this beast that we identify as Rome. And let me show you how the Bible predicted the coming of the United States and Bible prophecy and how you can have certainty and how you can be saved and all these things. Let me just show you, right? Instead of, hey, there is a God that loves you so much. Let me tell you about him. And let me sit down with you and let's just open up the Bible. And let's start to look at, hey, God loves you so much that he has literally written us this super great almost text message or email or whatever, left us this voicemail or to proclaim to us how much he loves us, to show, hey, look, this is the entire situation that we're in. Not that you're in, but that we're in.
Yeah.
Right? And then walk them through that, right? That's why I think Arise is probably the best discipleship making program that our church has, because they go through the story. They go through the story of the Bible and how we fit into that story. But if our church continues to do evangelism the way that we've done it, we're going to have these pockets of Adventism where there's no process of, okay, well now what? Now that I've been baptized, okay, I go to church. I pay my tithe. I Sabbath. I believe that when I die, it's sleep and not I'm burning in hell for eternity. So I've got all these things. I know when the second coming is going to, I know all the signs. I know all this stuff, but we have some of the most hateful individuals. I mean, we have services where it's, you know, we close down church to celebrate, veterans. And I mean, I'm all about veterans, but like, I mean, at the same time, I'm not about the United States military service. I'm about God's kingdom, right? And we have people who, you know, they don't have any option in life, and so they go and enlist in war, and then they come back, and then they've got PTSD, and they've got all these problems, and they're committed Christians, right? But they're racist, they're sexist, they're too political. There's no character change after our evangelism.
Well, and really what it does is it amplifies some of those political ideas or values that someone has. Like what we've created, this has been kind of a recent soapbox of mine too that we're touching on, is we've created fear-based disciples instead of value and Jesus-based disciples. And what I mean is a lot of people became disciples because they either were afraid of going to hell or they're afraid of the end times, whatever, and they want to be secure in Jesus in the end times. And so what you have is generations of Christians and generations of Adventists who do not know their own worth in Christ, which means they also don't know the worth of others in Christ. And I've been reading when Jesus is asked what is the greatest commandment, and he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm starting to read that prophetically, not as a commandment. I know it is a commandment. I know it's like it's eisegesis or whatever, but like I'm starting to read it as like a prediction where he is saying you need to love your neighbor as yourself. But what he's actually saying as well is you will love your neighbor as yourself. However you value yourself is how you will value. And you can only love to the capacity that you love yourself. And that's significant, I think. And I think arrogant people, you know, they will treat they love themselves in that they see they are threatened by anything because they want to stay that arrogant. So they don't love themselves properly. So they don't love others properly, and they love people down in order to keep themselves up. So you love to the capacity that you love yourself. And I find it interesting when you talk about Jesus has left this letter for us, right? Or God's written this book for us. There's this song Symbols and Signs by Beautiful Eulogy and Propaganda back in, I think, 2012, I think, is when the album released, or 13, called Instruments of Mercy is the album. This song actually kind of saved my love for Christian music. That whole summer that I discovered this album kind of saved my love for spiritual music in general. But at the very end of the song, Propaganda ends his verse by saying, let me see. He says, we're looking for, it's boring when my life is more like the book of Ruth than Exodus. I've never seen the parting of an ocean or a cloud by day or pillar by night, just normal everyday working of life where things that suck royally is evidence of his royalty And this is the part that is incredible to me. He says, scratch your temple so deep, it's simple. Silly us, ignore the plane, we prefer a riddle. Dying to see a miracle while holding God's diary, looking for signs. Like, God's word is the miracle, and he's already revealed so much to us, and we ignore that, looking for something else. And that's what's frustrating. And when you look at Bible prophecy, even there's this moment where we realize that God is going to withdraw his spirit bit by bit as closer. So he's left us his word fully revealed so that we can know what we need to know. The problem is we're teaching people answers, Q&A, and we're not teaching them how to discover and learn and grow for themselves.
A majority of us do not actively disciple somebody else into having a lifelong relationship with Jesus that is grounded on his words.
Yeah.
You know, we give our own interpretations of these difficult passages, or we modify, or we get hung up on these behavior modifications instead of helping somebody understand how to live a life where they're continually learning based off of Jesus's own words.
Yeah.
I'd be remiss if I didn't critique the way that we've done evangelism without offering a solution, right?
Oh, and no, so, that's all all absurdity does is complain.
Okay, well,
I'm just kidding. No,
I'll let Tony come on and offer a solution.
What's your solution?
So the solution is that we get back to studying what does it mean to enter into the school of Christ? What does it mean to actively grow daily? What are daily devotional practices or daily discipleship practices that help us on this journey of connecting with God and learning how to connect more and more with him? Because if you think about it, it's not that, oh, God is going to reveal a tiny bit of himself to us every single day. It's no, he wants to reveal all of himself to us, but we're not ready for it.
Yeah.
So it's really, how can I, entering into the school of discipleship, learn how to be able to receive more and more of the truth about who God is, because I'm just quite frankly not ready for all of that love yet, mm-hmm. as I go through life, right? So what does that process look like? Well, it really is broken down quite simply, because it's living life in the Spirit through the daily practices that Jesus shows us he did to connect with God while he was here. So that is knowing the word. I mean, Jesus quoted the Bible more than anyone else. I mean, he was considered a rabbi. He was considered an expert in the word. And we say, okay, yeah, I'll know some Bible verses, right? I might have some memorized, but it's unideal. It's not realistic for me to know all of it. No, challenge yourself. Like, our brain is amazing. Challenge yourself, memorize passages of the Bible, just random ones. Ones that you think, oh, you know, I can't. Take a 3x5 card, write a Bible verse on it, stick it in your back pocket, and quiz yourself throughout your day. Your brain is amazing, right? Scripture memorization is one of the greatest. And then what happens, you'll find yourself at a low, and all of a sudden the Spirit speaks this promise that you've memorized into your mind.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden you're able to get up. You're empowered. You're like, wait a second. Okay, God, I know you're here. Right? One of the promises that God has continually spoken to me over the years is take up your pallet and walk. Just continually. I'll be at a low. You know, I experience lows as a pastor. We experience lows. You know this.
Yes.
Right? And all, out of nowhere, I feel like, wait, I'm at my lowest point, and out of nowhere, the Spirit just speaks, take up your pallet and walk. And I know exactly what that means, because that is one of my favorite, in John chapter 5, one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. This man, you know, lame for 38 years. Jesus, do you want to get well? What do you mean, Jesus? Jesus knew what the Bible said. He wasn't carrying his Bible with him all the time, but he had memorized it, right? So scripture memorization, so that the Spirit can speak his words into your mind in those periods of time, right? Jesus often spent time in prayer. He had a morning routine, right? Where, I mean, the disciples would wake up and, wait, where's Jesus at? And then they see him coming back, and oh, well, he went and spent early morning time or late night time in prayer. Find out what is your, I mean, if you're a night owl, spend, you know, the ending time of your day in prayer, or, you know, reading your Bible or whatever. If you're a morning person, you know, vice versa. And then what else did Jesus do? Right? He was constantly serving. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, those are just three things. I mean, Jesus has outlined a ton. I don't want to list all of them because I want people to go and study them.
Yeah.
But like, I mean, it's doing those in the Spirit. Well, how do you do them in the Spirit? It's doing those with a sincere heart, saying, God, here I am. I want more. I want more. I want more. And then just trusting that God's going to do it.
Yeah. Well, I think I want to add something to the prayer portion as well, because I was actually recently in a conversation with a high schooler, about this, and he was like, I don't see the point of prayer. God knows what I'm going to say. He knows everything. Like, it's whatever. And I was like, you need to rethink what the purpose of prayer is. The purpose of prayer is not that God needs to know what's on your heart. The purpose of prayer is that it recenters you around God's heart. It's like if you are in a busy day with your wife and you're in the middle of this rush and you just go, hey, wait, honey, can we just like breathe for a second? That's what prayer does. It recenters you, it calms you down, and it refocuses your energies on the direction that you need to go. And it helps you get to know God more. And I think the other side of this is God also transforms us as we're disciples. And so he, in transforming us, he gives us the tools to make decisions that are in line with his character. But the only way we can make those decisions is if we know what his character is.
Yep.
And so we neglect scriptural things, and then we assume that God blesses us when in actions that in reality are not in line at all with who God is or his character.
Yep.
Because we haven't been reading, we don't know. And so we assume, we wrongly ascribe, we wrongly attribute things that happen in our lives to God when in reality he may have had no hand in them.
Yeah.
That's not the plan that he had for you.
Well, and I mean, and a story to just show the effectiveness of what I've just been saying. So I have a 19-year-old freshman in my church. When I got to this church in Marietta, Georgia, this freshman, she was a senior in high school. And I would say her spiritual life was... She would tell you that her spiritual life was non-existent. She was actually contemplating never going to church once she got to college. And I get there, and I'd come up with kind of an action plan that I had created in college of what would I do to create a discipleship process in a local church. And so I got there, and I just kind of started. And the whole first year, this is literally on my document, it says, whole first year, build relationships. And that's it. That's my action plan. Whole first year, build relationships.
Love it.
Year two, I have some steps and I have a process and so I focused on building relationships. And just the other day, she came up to me and she said that she wants to start tithing. She's already started discipling two of her other friends, and it's all because she saw this joy and this love and this just vision of a relationship with God and said, I want that. And we think evangelism is proof texting somebody into the church. Now, I'm all for showing them the truth of the Bible. I'm about as conservative theologically as they come, because I believe 100, I told you, you cut me, I bleed A's for that Adventist message. But the way that I've packaged it, I won't say is the best way. I'm learning every single day how to do it better, and I'm sinful and I'm imperfect. However, with this individual who's already starting to make disciples, not of herself, but of Jesus. She doesn't know a ton about the Bible. She doesn't, but she's starting them off with her in her journey from day one. And it's all because she's realized that, wait a second, it's not about just believing what the Bible says. It's about having a relationship and a connection with the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
So, I mean, to me, if we were to change the way we did discipleship and we had an intentional process to create disciples in our churches, we wouldn't have so many issues that we're having in our church.
Yeah, I agree. 100%, I agree.
So,
Luke, thank you so much, man, for coming on. This is great. I think the way that I would sum up this conversation is that following Christ as an idea is simple, but the practice of it becomes complex as you are trying to, like, following it even in principle, like even the steps to do it are simple. But when you start to dig deep in and apply them to your life, you find out there's layers and layers of complexity to them. So, man, I've really enjoyed this conversation, Luke. I enjoy your friendship, man. Thank you so much for coming on.
Yep.
I appreciate it. And to our listeners, hey, we still have some time left, so stick around because Tony and I are going to talk about and debrief this conversation over the next 20 minutes or so. So don't shut this off. We're not doing the normal outro yet. But Luke, thank you so much, man, for coming on. Anything you want to leave our listeners with before we take off?
Look at Paul's commitment in the Bible to follow Jesus, where he said to live as Christ and to die as gain, and just try to figure out, if you spend your whole life trying to figure out one statement, try to figure that one out, and you'll just be amazed.
Wow.
So, yeah. That's
Love it.
Appreciate it.
All right, Luke. Take care.
Thanks.
All right, so we are back, and Tony is now with us. I know at the beginning of the episode, we said, thank God Tony isn't here, but Tony is here now.
Yeah. That's you're never getting rid of me now. You realize this. Like, you are aware of the fact that I'm here to stay.
That's okay. So I want to try this out, A, because we were forced to because of time, because Luke had to leave early, but B, I wanted to do this because I want to test out this format of like a shorter interview, and then we talk about a little bit more in depth of what it, you know, of what was talked about. So Tony, I know you skimmed through the interview. What were some of the thoughts, I guess, that you had on your mind when you heard it?
You know, it's funny because Luke, I almost feel like I was in the room. Just because I agreed so much with Luke. I loved that concept of practical ministry, looking for, what was the phrase that you guys said? Looking for the abnormal and normal, that kind of stuff. Like, I had stories in my own head that I was going through that I'm like, yeah, no. I related so well to it. And Luke's a great guy, you know. He records really well. Which is, it's surprising to me how some people don't do that. I won't get in that tangent, but I'm like, some people, like, I was listening to recordings of some people, I'm like, wow, they are not alive here. I really resonate with that idea. You know, to me, I always love listening to the end, the very end, because usually people tend to save like the best analogies there. And I just loved that story he told about, you know, this young lady that was wanting to completely, you know, give her life over because of the example that she saw. And I just thought, like, that's the point. You know what I mean? I'm like, that's exactly what we're trying to do in the church. And that's what we should all be striving towards as pastors in our own walks, as church members. That's what we should want for our other church members. I just thought it was really neat to see, and I wish that we as a church were able to really hone in on what that's what we need to do. Like, yes, get the message out, but that's not enough. Like, it's, you have to balance that with that side. To me, that's just as exciting. And we've talked about this multiple times, you know, where I'm like, shouldn't we be, I think we talked about this the other episode, right? Like, really recently, like, shouldn't we be more excited that testimonies, yeah, it just came out. Yes. Shouldn't we be more excited about making, you know, someone who was lost is now found, rather than, oh, well, this Methodist became an Adventist. And so, yeah, like, I just thought it was really neat to see how he really expressed that idea that there's something beyond. And of course, the connection to the peaceful. It's not that early, and my brain is just done. I had to get up at 7 this morning, though. His first episode was the peaceful
nonviolent peacemakers,
and I love the connections that he made with that. Like, that being a disciple is not necessarily an extension of that, but it's a continuation. And I was like, that's such a good point, because we should be that way. Now, granted, I mean, I loved that concept. I thought it was really good. Like I said, I wasn't in the room, but it was like, well, I wouldn't have really added anything to the conversation, because it would just be me going,
Yeah.
Tony,
yeah,
what do you think? Luke said it. That's what I think. That's what was going through
my
head.
I'm just repeating. I think there's a lot of value to the conversation that Luke and I had, but I think I wish we had had a little bit more time to dive into some of the more structured parts of what it means to be a practical disciple. Yeah. Like, I think discipleship is fluid. Don't get me wrong. I think it is a very kind of amorphous thing that kind of conforms to whatever
it's
your
very
life
general.
Is.
It's very
right?
broad.
Like, so. Yeah, like, discipleship looks different for each person. That's what I mean. I don't mean Jesus conforms to whoever you are. But I just mean that following him looks different.
Right.
It's contextualized, right? But there's something to be said about adding structure and taking dedicated time for prayer or for Bible study or for things like that. Yeah. One of the things that I've really struggled with since I stopped having to preach is time in the Word. And what I've noticed is this kind of stunt of my growth in knowledge and understanding and discovery. Like my lack of reading the Bible on a regular basis has kind of made me lose that sense of discovery and awe that I had with God, because I stopped learning, right? I stopped searching and on a regular basis and making it a part of my life. And I actually remember there was a time where I was recently talking with a high school student, and he told me, he's like, man, I just don't see the point of prayer. If God already knows everything and we're already praying for his will anyway, then why am I going to pray? Like, God doesn't need my prayer. And I looked at him, and then after a minute, I was like, yeah, I agree with you. God doesn't need your prayer. And I actually see, like, that's no, like, true. God doesn't need your prayer. God doesn't need
it's
my
just
prayer.
So it's so countercultural to God doesn't need your prayer.
I know.
What? Wait, what? How?
And this is actually where it led me. I said, you need your prayer.
Yeah, this is true.
You need it. Because what your prayer does is it recenters you around God's will. That's what it does. It recenters you around God. It's like before you take a big jump into cold water or something, right? And you take a big deep breath to kind of focus in on what you're about to do. Or you are, you know, you're really stressed out with friends or a significant other, and you say, hey, let's take a second. Let's just relax. Let's chill and rethink this, right? It's taking a step back and recentering your life, your heart, around God and his will. And this is why it annoys me that we pray these like faithless prayers. We pray these prayers like, if someone is suffering, if someone's hurting, we pray, God, you know, just be with them, draw close to them and comfort them. And I'm like, why are you praying that? And now I'm not trying to judge the person that's praying. I get the intent, and I think God hears and answers the intent behind the prayer. But that is like asking your plumber to fix your toilet while he's fixing your toilet. Like, if the Holy Spirit's known as the great comforter, of course, and God is omnipresent, of course God is already with them, has drawn close to them, and is already comforting them. Like, he's already doing those things. And so what if our prayer changed for, like, but we've transformed our prayers to praying faithless prayers, or prayers that don't require any faith, so that we don't have to deal with the possible no, the potential no to the prayer that we can't explain. God didn't heal this person. What does that mean for my faith? You know, God didn't do this. What does this mean for my faith? Instead, we'd rather pray prayers that we can easily say, yeah, God did this. And so I think revisiting our prayer life and spending more time in that prayer, spending more intentional time in that prayer, and challenging ourselves in our relationship the same way you challenge yourself in any friendship or relationship. If things have gotten in a rut, you change things up. Just this past summer, Steve, who recently did a Patreon interview for us, it's going to be on Patreon this month. He flew out to Chattanooga, and this past summer, I drove over to Chattanooga from Charlotte, 6 hours, picked him up, came back. We went to a Liverpool Borussia Dortmund match in Charlotte, and then the next morning, woke up at 3 a.m. and drove out from Charlotte to Nashville. And spent 2 days recording season 2 of the Lead podcast, and then drove back. And that whole thing was just an adventure. It was something different. It was a challenge, and it gave us more memories and more excitement and more adventure to our friendship. Right, right. Like that's what I think our relationship with God should be. Is this thing that we're constantly revisiting. We're adding structure to it, because structure is actually where you find the most freedom, I think, in many, many cases. Not always.
I'm with you. I think intentionality to a degree requires structure. You know what I mean? Like, you can be intentionally not structured, but even that requires structure. Like, you have to, you know what I mean? Like, it's kind of an oxymoron, but a bit of a paradox. The fact that you're stopped and taken time to do anything means that you've stopped and taken time to think about it. Even if you're saying, I'm going to deliberately not think, you've stopped and thought about that. And so, yeah, I think to a degree, anytime you're intentional, you have to have that. And I think being a disciple requires intentionality for sure. Which is not a bad thing at all. Intentionality is never a bad thing. I'm struggling in my head to come up with a scenario where, you know, you taking time out to deliberately I mean, I don't see anything bad about that, other than maybe you take that too far, and you start, and it becomes rote routine. Where it's like, I will now be disciple, checkbox, you know. And the kind of legalism that would infer or lead to, but I you know, intentionality, I don't see that as ever being a bad thing, and I think to a degree, but it's hard. See, to me, that's where you can't, like, a podcast format, unless that podcast is only on practical discipleship, which, hey, maybe we do an episode arc on that, can't really get into those specifics. Like, this isn't the format to do that. You know, that's more a seminar or a long, you know, small group or something like that. Because it like you said,
you journey with it together.
Like it's one of those things. And you were bringing that up, you know, where you were talking about, Philip, and he ran next to, the caravan. And it's like, you're meant to go on that journey together, even if it's for just a short time. You're meant to journey together, and that's part of discipleship. And yeah, so I think that, it's hard to go through that structure, but I think you need to find, I think that's the thing. Somebody once asked me, like, what's the best way to connect to God? And my response is always back to them, like, whatever way that you do it, like, whatever gets you to connect to God, that's the best way. And they're like, well, what do you mean? And I'm like, whatever. I mean, if it's standing on your head watching Harry Potter, and that's how somehow, you know, you connect to God, and you're like, you know, I'm just clicking in. I want to read the Bible more. I want to go out and serve. I want to go and do all these things. If that's what it does, then yay, that's what you need to do. And I think that there are certain specific things that he does, you know, like with the spiritual gifts and different stuff. But, you know, for some people, I can read a book, a completely secular book, and out of that, I get sermon ideas, so many sermon ideas.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I read one time about, it's called Stonehenge, and it's kind of like how the ancient Stonehenge people would have lived, because they found a man near Stonehenge, and he had this like gold necklace, and so it's kind of a take on what might have happened with all of that, and it just goes through all these ancient religions and how they viewed God back then, and how, you know, that society was all dominated, and one of my best sermons that I've ever preached came out of that, because I go, this is why Jesus needed to come. Like, do you understand? Like, yes, it was also to save us, but that's why he needed to come when he came, because we had gotten so far away from God that people were willing to throw their kids into fire because, well, I can make another kid. God wants, like, whatever gets the rain and not lightning storm, you know what I mean? And it's like people had such a distorted view of God that we don't understand in our culturally embedded understanding of Christianity. Like, we think of God as having to be this kind, loving God. Like, that's just inert. So people go, well, how could God, like, destroy a bunch of people? Well, for ancient cultures, yeah, like, that God was more loving because all the other gods were, like, destroying, and they didn't have an out. They didn't have a plan. Like, they were doing that all the time. And so it just, you get these things that you don't normally. Some people go out in nature, you know, and that's how mm-hmm. they connect, and that's how they continue to do it, and they have to take time away and just go. For other people, it's serving. You know, they have to just serve and be active and go, which is fine. I would caution people who take that route, just because you can get too busy doing and not enough time being with God and actually getting to know him. But I think for some people, that's the spark plug, you know, that jump starts you. So, whatever way causes you to connect in, I think everyone should read the Bible, but whatever gets you, whatever motivates you to do that first, I would say. Don't try to start. If reading the Bible is not your thing, if study isn't your thing, don't try to start with that. Like, start with something that's going to get you. You know, for some people, that's music or whatever. And just spend time with God. We were talking about the love languages in our Vespers group. And, you know, one of the big things we talked about is how each love language relates to God. And quality time is a huge one. God wants to spend quality time with us, and we miss out if we don't do that. So, yeah, I thought it was really good. what you guys went through, but it's maybe we need to do that. Maybe we need to do like a 3-episode arc where we just really explore the practice of spirituality and how to connect like that.
Have you ever heard that improv game? That sounds like a song.
Yeah. Yeah.
That sounds like a Patreon arc. No, I agree with you. And I do think that like whatever you're doing to connect with God, like the Bible serves as your compass, right? It serves as the thing that tells you if you're on the right track. And, you know, the Bible is the source of our information about God's character. It's the source of how we know who he is and what he looks like, right? What is God like? We explain that through Bible texts. And there is, and we also explain it through our own experience, but they have to line up, right? Or else you're talking about a different God.
Right.
If I describe Harry Potter as the kid who found the one ring and journeyed with a fellowship to Mordor to destroy the ring.
On the USS Enterprise.
I'm not describing Harry Potter anymore.
And then Yoda comes out of nowhere in the middle of the journey and tells them to go to Terabithia.
That hurt your soul to say
so much.
More than anyone realizes.
I just created a Horcrux into this microphone.
Yeah, you did. That was rough.
Split my soul. It's okay.
Oh man,
it's all for the cause.
I think this is kind of like
you're describing the wrong person. It's like that. Yeah, but that's not the God that we're talking about.
Yeah, I agree. Well, I think this is kind of a good place to end. I think we've got some good practical stuff on our end as well as in Luke's end. And hey, to our listeners, if you like this format, if you think that if you want to see like shorter, more focused interviews or conversations with guests, and then, you know, Tony and I do some lead in or some outro to it, let me know. I mean, this form, like just a traditional long format conversation with someone is easier for me to edit, but I don't really care about that. So if you if this is something that you're interested in hearing more of or seeing more of, kind of our perspectives on the conversations that have just taken place, that I'm happy to do that. Just let us know. Email us in
all
secrets. Of our contact info. Yeah, all the contact info is in the show notes. But thank you guys so much for listening. If you listen on iTunes, please leave a review. Don't just rate. I mean, you can just rate us. It's fine. Nothing's stopping you. But if you do rate us, please leave a review. That really helps us out. And if you want to support us financially, patreon.com/absurditypodcast. And if you want to find us on social media, then facebook.com/absurditypodcast. Super easy, right? Both of those things are the same thing.
But
thank you guys so much for listening, for being a part of this, and we'll see you next week.